Well, I hope you're getting excited about that sort of thing, because God's going to do some things in the midst today. Are you ready for the word? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So it's so important that we get into the word today. So this is part two. I started this last week, and I've entitled this "Keep Pressing Towards the Goal to Win the Supreme Heavenly Prize." And it's from this passage in Philippians 3 and verse 14. I'll read it in the Amplified. It says, "I press on toward the goal to win the supreme heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward." So when the Apostle Paul is writing this, it's almost like he's in this race, and it's a race against time, it's a race against everything that's happening in his life. And I liken to it when you see some of those people climbing mountains and there's no way you can go backwards, you just got to keep pressing to go up and to go higher. And, you know, I like to liken it to, if you can remember that old TV game that used to hear and back in the day called It's a Knockout or Wipeout Australia. Who's old enough to remember those ones there? Okay. I mean, they were fascinating just to see because, you know, contestants would go in that, try to navigate the slippery log spinning across the water. And to make it worse, the opposition were there was those big knock-em-down bags trying to knock the people down as they go. And that's exactly what the enemy's trying to do. As you're trying to navigate your walk in life, he's trying to put obstacles in your way to knock you down and knock you off course. And the more he can do that, the more things he can throw at you, the more defeated you become. I mean, you might take one hit and fall in the water and go back and start again, but each time it comes, the enemy knows. And see, what you're trying to do, you're trying to focus on the road ahead, and you're not focusing on what he's doing, because he comes back at you with a load of sickness, which knocks you down. Then he comes to you with a bit of debt, and I'm not able to pay something. And so these things keep piling upon you to get to a place where you feel you just can't do it alone. You can't make it anymore. And so you settle with the status quo. You settle with what life's got and what life's thrown at you. And as I see so many people, they've almost given up on their desires. Don't forget, you know, forget those dreams. Forget those things I was hoping for. And that's what we see time and time again. And the enemy, we have an enemy. If we don't understand that, you have an adversary, the Bible tells us. The adversary is Satan. And he comes for three things: to steal, to kill, and destroy. He wants to steal from you. So he wants you to be so poor, he keeps stealing from you. He keeps taking things from your life. And then he wants to kill your reputation, kill your relationships, kill these things in life, and he wants to destroy everything about you. But Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and give it to you in abundance." So you've got one side, the enemy always coming at you, and the other side, we've got Jesus who says, I've come to give you life. And that's the reason why the Bible says that Jesus was manifest, that he would destroy the works, what Satan's been doing against you. So last week I looked at a passage regarding a man who had an infirmity or weakness that caused him to be bedridden and unable to walk for 38 years. Can you imagine that? Can't get out of bed for 38 years. And as you saw in these videos, one was blind for 44 years. It always seems that the enemy gets people into a place where it's long term. They have this illness long term, and they just can't seem to get past that. And it starts up first up, and it might last a year, and you think, oh, it's going to get better next year. And then a year goes to 5 years. And then by the time you get to 10 years, it's set in, and you think, there's no way I can get free of this. And that's the trap the enemy wants to get you in. He wants to destroy your hope and your desire. That's what he wants to do. So in Matthew 8 and verse 17, I've got this on the scriptures on the screen there. It says, "So what the prophet Isaiah had said came true," talking about Jesus. "He took away our weakness and removed our diseases. So the word weakness here is also translated into infirmity. So where you see the word infirmities, it means weakness. That means that somewhere in your body there's a weakness where it can't overcome the disease. And as I said last week, I got little cut marks all over my hand from our one of our grandchildren's got a brand new puppy, sharp teeth, and playing around, and it just cut my hand all over. Now, my body has got natural ability to heal itself. It's all healed. But a weakness in our body means your body cannot heal itself. Your body is not able to heal. And so in where there's a weakness and it stays there, that means your body has got a weakness that the enemy's put on it, that this sickness increases. And then you find that somebody's sick in one area, they'll be sick in another area. And they keep getting sicker and worse. And the situation gets to a place where it's almost impossible. And we pick up this passage in this account in John 5 and verse 1. I'm going to read it again because the Lord was speaking to me again during the week about it. So, and after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there were in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, the sheep gate, just for those who don't understand the Bible, in Jerusalem, there's different gates where people could come in. And one was the entry for the sheep to come in, not the general people, but that's why it's called the sheep gate. So there was a pool, and which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. So it's quite a big pool, and surrounded by five covered porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain times into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of water, he was made well of whatever disease he had. And verse 5, and there was a certain man who had suffered with deep-seated and lingering disorder for 38 years. So something about this infirmity or this weakness that caused it to be deep-seated in him, and it would lingering. There was no respite from this for 38 years. I guarantee he went to many doctors. He went to anyone he knew when this first started. There was a point 38 years prior that this weakness came. And this is what the enemy does. He doesn't give you a weakness that just knocks you straight out. It starts with a pain. It starts with an issue, and then it gets worse. And it gets to a point where you are bedridden, you can't get out of bed. And that's what he does. He weakens you. And he gets you to a place where you think there's no hope. And so he was unable to walk, just lay there day in and day out for 38 years. And if you really want to get a bit more, get last week's message so you can understand what he was going through. And in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he'd already had that condition a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? Now, it's an interesting statement, interesting question. Here is somebody who's lying, can't move for 38 years, and Jesus asks him, do you want to be made well? Wouldn't that be an obvious answer to that? I mean, you just think about it. You know, if you've got no money and you're out on the road begging, do you need some money or do you want, it's an obvious question that Jesus is asking him. But there's a reason behind the question. The reason behind the question, Jesus said, do you want to be made well? You know, I believe that Jesus saw that this man had lost his desire to be healed. Now, it's interesting. Desire is an important thing. There's a desire. When you desire something, you put your attention to it and you focus on it and you go after it. This man had lost his desire. No more desire to be healed. That's why Jesus asked him this question. Do you want to be healed? Now, just because you lose your desire to be healed doesn't automatically mean that you've lost your faith. I want you to hear that. So we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Then the sick man in verse 7 answered him and said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. When we look closer at this man's circumstances and his condition, you can see that at one time he must have had faith. I mean, obviously, he's got someone to move him from his house to this pool because he knows that at certain times the angel comes. So if he's there, he's got faith in the ability for an angel to stir the water. So he had faith. At one time, he had great expectation and great hope because he stayed there for 38 years. Who would stay at one place full of disease-ridden people? There would have been over 1,000 people there. It said a great multitude of lame, paralyzed. It wouldn't have been a pretty sight. People day in, day out living there, waiting. Everyone's hoping for the same thing. It's like going to the lottery, you know. The chances are not very good. You know, somebody's going to get there before you. And so at one stage, he would have had great desire to be healed. But something's happened over that time. So is it possible for your faith to become dormant? Is it possible for that, your faith to become dormant? Well, I believe it is. And I believe that this man's faith had become dormant. It was still down there somewhere, but life situation had caused him to lose hope, lose desire. And what does that word dormant mean? Well, it means asleep, sleeping, slumbering, or comatose. So that word means that his faith was asleep or in a coma. Now, if you've ever seen somebody in a coma, which I have, many people, I've gone and prayed in hospitals for people with comas, and there's no life. They're on a machine. Yeah, you can speak to them, you can do things with them, but there's no response from that person. It doesn't matter what you do, they're in a coma. And that's like his faith was, you know, it's there somewhere, but it was comatose. It was really, that was it. There was no real evidence of life there anymore. And I've seen this in so many Christians. I've seen the way they start out with great excitement. You find that they're reading their Bible every day. They're confessing healing scriptures 3 times a day. Every morning, they religiously start their day in prayer. There's great expectation about what God's going to do. You go to their house and you see that you go to their bathroom or their little bathroom and you see on the back of the wall messages and scriptures about what they're confessing. And you go in their kitchen and on their fridge, there's these little notes about what God's going to do on their kitchen cupboards. They've just put these things around there. You look in their video library, it's full of great, you know, videos of ministry. But what's happened over a period of time, those things have died out. They've lost that desire. You go back now, you can't see those things. You look in their video library, it's full of DVDs of movies. They've replaced that. See, they lost the desire for those things. The evidence of the fire that burned so bright in their spirit is no longer visible to other people. It's like their faith is in a coma. They've got a form of godliness. You find these people still go to church, but they really can't believe that God is interested to heal them and touch their situation. Oh, they could do it for somebody else. But for them, it's almost like, no, and yeah, my time's gone. These people, I believe, have lost their desire. You know, Jesus said this in Mark 11:24, one of my favorite scriptures. He says, whatever things you desire when you pray. See, there has to be a desire for something when you pray. And I find a lot of Christians have lost that desire. Their faith is still there, but they've lost the desire. You know, and this is what Jesus continually did when he would ask people, when he come up to them. And blind Bartimaeus, who heard him coming, cried out to Jesus. And so Jesus said to him, bring him here. And then he said to this thing to blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? He was obviously blind. But Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do? What are you saying? What do you desire? And Bartimaeus said, that I might receive my sight. See, the desire was there, and so it released faith. So when we get our desire back, faith can be released as well. So you ask some of these people that are believing for healing, you know, can you believe that God's going to heal you? And they say, well, I believe that God does heal them. And I've said this before, when I was born in church, and the church I was a part of, everyone there believed in healing. It was a part of, you know, the terms of our doctrine. But I didn't see any healings. Everyone you say, does God heal? Yes, they do. But we didn't see one healing. Because what is that? Nobody had had their desire or their hope that they would be healed. But I can tell you, the Holy Spirit is starting to heal people. So get your desire up there. Get it up. You know, it's interesting that this man, he'd lost his desire. He'd been there 38 years. You know, Jesus didn't criticize him. Jesus didn't say to him, come to me, mate. Come over here, make him crawl across the pool deck. No, Jesus came to him. And Jesus came to him. And it's just like when Jesus speaks to the church at Ephesus in Revelation, if you remember that, in Revelation 2 and verse 4. This is what Jesus says. But I have this one charge to make against you, that you have left, abandoned the love which you first had. You have desired me, your first love. That's what you've left. That first desire is what you've left. See, that's what he's saying to that church. He said, you're such a good church, but I got this one thing against you, that you've let your desire go. That love that you showed in the beginning, you let it go. Repent, turn around, and I'll restore. That's what he's saying. And he's saying there, verse 5, remember from what heights you've fallen. Repent, change the inner man to meet God's will, and do the works you did previously when you first knew the Lord, or else I'll visit you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you change your mind and repent. See, changing our mind is our desire. You have to change what's thinking up here. See, faith is in your heart or your spirit, but you've got to change what's in your thought process and change again to desire the things of God. See, this church and this man let the issues of life overcome them to a point that it was almost no life left in them. And it had the hallmarks of Satan all over this situation. When you look at that, there's a curse that comes against people. And it's got the fingerprint of Satan on that. See, he comes with a curse. And he comes in a sneaky way all the time. And we know that Jesus comes to give us life in abundance. And you can see that over time, where once a church was in great revival, if you look in the history and you see where a church was in great revival, and you look at it today and you see it's devoid of any power of God. Because there's a generational change that's happened with that church. There's the old people have died off when they knew what revival's about, how God would move, and it's been changed. And what they've done, replaced it with programs, replaced it with events that sort of have a vibrancy about them, a bit of an excitement about them, but there's no evidence of the life of God in the church. There's no power of God. We don't believe in healing. We don't pray for the sick because we don't want to be embarrassed about that. But I can tell you that God is about to touch people. He really is. You know, it's interesting, when you look at a volcano, when it's become dormant, you find that over time people get used to that situation. And like after 30 years, they think, well, that's never going to erupt again. So people come and they move into the area, they build their house there, they build towns. They're not expecting that volcano to ever erupt again because it's been quiet for so long. But if you give it the right conditions, the right situation, what was underneath those people is about to erupt. It needs the right situation. See, if you've ever been camping, I know that Eddie and Ned have been camping out in their caravan and doing things like that. But if you've ever been there and you've built a campfire and you've built it up in the evening and you go to sleep, you wake up in the morning, there's no evidence of that fire anymore. But it's just waiting for the right conditions. So if you poke around those embers in those ash and you find the embers and enough air gets on that, the fire will come alight again. It will actually burst into flame again. And that's what it is. But it takes effort to press in. When over time you've been discouraged and disappointment and you've lost heart. And that's what the Apostle Paul had to say to Timothy. He said this in 2 Timothy 1 and 6. He said, "This is why I remind you to fan into flame the spiritual gift of God, that gift of God that was given to you when I laid my hands on you." See, here was a time when Timothy had been given the gift of God on his life, but he let circumstances and situation to come and press him away from that. And Paul's saying, fan it into flame. Get your desire back. Start desiring these things again. Desire to be healed. Desire to have an increase. Desire for prosperity in your life. These are things that God wants to do. You got to get that desire again. You know, if you look at some of these miracles I was showing you today that take place in Billy Burke's meetings, you realize that when you look at enough of them, there's so many people that come up to be prayed and they don't believe that God's going to touch their sickness. You know, he will say to people, check your leg, check your knee. And they said, well, it's still paining. But check it. No, I can't do that. When somebody's in a wheelchair, you say, do you want to get up? Well, I can't. I can't get up. Well, do you want to try? No, I can't get up. So there's a disconnect between them realizing that they understand they've lived in this pain, they lived in this circumstance and situation for so many years, they don't believe that God can touch them. And it's almost like a situation when you find, you know, if I was to challenge you to do something when you're sick, you're almost going to say, well, what a cruel person you are. You know, but this is the problem, that you've been to so many churches that don't preach about healing, don't preach about prosperity. I mean, you'll go to church and they'll have great pity on you. And they'll say, oh, you poor thing, I really feel your pain. I really empathize with what you're going through. You know, in fact, what I'm going to do, I'm going to get your details, I'm going to put you on our prayer chain, and we're going to have a group of people that will pray for you. And look, Flo, can you make sure you get a couple of meals to this person? Because that's all they know. They don't really believe that God's going to touch somebody. And that's the difference. We have to expect that God's going to move and God's going to touch you. You know, that's what Peter and John did. You know, when Jesus had left them alone, they were going up to the temple and there was a beggar there begging for alms. And Peter and John looked at this beggar and he expected to get some money. And Peter said, silver and gold we don't have, but what we have, what do they have? They have the Holy Spirit in them. What we've got, we're going to give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Now, they made a demand of what was in them. There would have been people that are saying, don't you know that's a beggar? He's lame. He can't get up and walk. How cruel are you? How cruel was Jesus? When Jesus said to the man with a withered arm, stretch your arm out. I can imagine people saying, can't you see he's got a disability? I mean, he's got a withered arm. You're expecting him, you know, you're making a fool. And to this man, he was lame 38 years. Rise up and walk. See, the natural mind will limit your expectation of what God can do. And every time you keep into the natural, you'll say, no, I can't do that. I can't do this anymore. And that's what the enemy will get your mind in a place. But you've got to replace that with a fresh desire for what God can do. What God can do. That's why I want to get your hope up. I want you to get your desires up so you can your hope is really locked into what God's going to do for you. And he's completed already. See, you've got to expect God to do things when you pray. Expect a miracle when you do something. And, you know, we carry that anointing in us. So I'm encouraging you, expect to lay hands on people. Lay hands on the people you meet in the street or your next door neighbor. Expect that to happen because God is in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And he gives strength to your mortal body. See, when the presence of the Lord is here to heal, and he is here to heal, the word tells us where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. You know, I'm going to ask you to do something to stretch your faith. And it may sound cruel, but you've got to obey what the Lord says to you and start to stir it up. Jesus did this all the time. And then going back to John 5 and verse 8, Jesus said to this man, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." See, Jesus spoke right into that man's heart, bypassing all the doubts and the fears that had clouded him for 38 years. And he spoke words of faith, and it reached down into his heart where his dormant faith was. And so, like the inner man grabbed hold of those words, and all something transformed in that man's body. His legs were strengthened. As soon as the word of faith came, it took hold of his faith. And that faith that was dormant started to erupt inside him. And it erupted and it boiled over. He got up and he took up his bed and he walked. Here's a great scripture for you. I want you to write this one down. Job 14, verse 7. See, this is how hope can change. And it says there, even a tree has more hope. Saying a tree's got more hope than you do in many times, a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again and grow new branches. I mean, have you ever cut a tree down and just see next year it's sprouting? You thought you cut the thing off, it sprouts again. And look at verse 8. Though its roots have grown old in the earth and a stump decays, at the scent of water it will bud and sprout again like a new seedling. See what God's saying, even a tree has got great hope. That's what we got to get our hope again, because even something that looks dead and decayed is going to bud again. It's going to sprout. So if the water comes, it says at the scent of water, it's like a hint of water. Today I've given you what the water of the word. The word is water, and it comes and waters you. And the hint of water, it's going to put hope in you again when hope is gone. And I believe there's a bud that's coming up inside of you right now. And it's going to touch that dormant faith. And it's exactly what the Holy Spirit is looking for. See, when the Holy Spirit moves, he moves on people that have got faith. And they've got a desire and got hope. And they start reaching out for him. And the Holy Spirit moves on faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. It says, "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and there's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And that's where we're going to come again with a diligent say, "Lord, it's my day. It's my time now." Now back to John 5 and verse 9. It says, "Immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked." Now maybe your condition is not as bad as this man. I can see that nobody was carried in today. Nobody came in a wheelchair or something like that. So you could say your condition is not as bad as him. But the enemy comes at you with sicknesses, with diseases, to design to steal from you. And the first time he gets that on you, you get consumed with going to the doctor. And that means endless visit to specialists and this specialist. And then it's a visit to get a CT scan or an MRI or a blood test and this blood test. There's all these things that are happening, trying to diagnose, trying to get to a place where you say, "Well, this is what you got." There's no hope for you. They just will give you a label and say, "Well, that's what you got." But there's no remedy. See, the doctors cannot heal you. They can cut things out. They can do that, but they don't have an ability to heal. They can medicate you, which puts you in a worse spiral. And you find that what's happening right now, that the whole Western world is medicated. So medicated with things that we come, so our bodies are just a working medication which is fighting this and fighting that. So your ability to heal yourself is now masked because of the medication. And the Lord says, "No, I want to touch your body. I want to heal you." He is our healer. He really is our healer. Maybe you're thinking today that, "Well, I'm not good enough for God to heal. I'm not good enough to get a miracle." You've got to understand that it's not because of your goodness that he'll heal you. It's because of his goodness. He's good. He's the one who's the healer. so as not dependent on how good you are. Not at all. It's about on His goodness. So if you wait till you're good enough, you'll never be good enough to be healed by God. But thank God that He sent His Son to make a way for us. And He took on every sickness, every disease, so that you wouldn't have to. All you got to do is receive it, that's all. See, it's His goodness. He's a good God. He'll do that. See, even while I'm speaking to you today, the Holy Spirit is looking for those buds of faith so He can show Himself strong on your behalf. You know, I would encourage you in any of these services, if you're suffering in any way, start checking yourself. Like you saw that woman checking the lumps, for lumps that are on her breast. Or there was, you know, I've seen people in services just automatically, something goes away, a hernia disappears. They were checking it. I've seen people checking their knees because they've got a knee problem and checking it, and all of a sudden they scream out. Nobody touched them except the Holy Spirit. I see people wearing glasses, keep flicking their glasses up and down, checking their eyes are back to normal. It's happened many, many times. So you should be expecting God to move on your path. Start expecting that to happen. You know, I will declare that there are miracles here today. Jesus promised that there's miracles. Because the healer Himself, who's the Holy Spirit, the same one that raised Jesus from the dead, is here. Now, Jesus didn't raise Himself up. He spoke it out, but the Holy Spirit raised Him from the dead. The same one that hovered over creation. The one that the power is all, He's got the power ability to do it. He's the one that's here. And this is what Romans 8 and verse 26 says in closing. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses or infirmities. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought. You know, so many people don't know how to pray for their sickness. You know, how do I pray for my sickness? How do I ask You, Lord? What do I do about the weakness of my life? I mean, I've tried this and I've tried that. I've tried to fast. I've tried to do all this. But this is what the Scripture says. You don't know how to pray as you ought. But the Holy Spirit does. It says, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, or you can't speak these words. That's what He does on your behalf. So stand with me today. I want you to lift your hands towards Jesus, and as you do that, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill you and help you to get rid of the weaknesses. I'll just put that down for a minute. Just stop it for a minute. So it's time for you to ask the Holy Spirit. See, He's your helper. When Jesus left the earth, He said, I'm going to send a helper to help you. I'm going to send somebody. You know, if Jesus was standing here today, if Jesus was standing here, He could speak to one of you, one at a time. And if Jesus was still on the earth, we'd have lines of miles and miles long waiting for Jesus to speak to them. But what He sent His Spirit, who's omnipresent, who can be with each person. And so you don't need anyone to touch you. You just need the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want you to ask Him. He's your helper. He's the one that helps you. I want you to start expecting great things. And as you do, we're going to sing this few worship songs together. And if you want some healing, I want to encourage you to come out during this time and we'll believe with you.